Man, what an incredible thing that we have today. When Mike and I plan sermon series, we plan the months in advance, weeks in advance, and we're just guys that just want to do what God wants us to do. And when the pastor plans the worship series, the pastor sets the agenda. I mean, we could talk about a stewardship series, and we could preach a bunch of stuff about money, you know, before a campaign, right, or something like that. Or we could find a subject to preach on, and then we could just tailor it toward that. Well, hopefully those of you that have been here for a while know that we don't do that right now. We just kind of plan series, and we just kind of let God direct us. And so we talked about back in February about this series through the prophets and priests and kings, following our journey through Mark's gospel from the first of the year up through Easter. And here this morning on Mother's Day, we're looking at a king who both started and left a legacy. Isn't that neat? If you think about moms and grandmoms, those important women, faithful women that are in not only the life of Jesus, but also in the life of Scripture, but also in our lives, isn't it kind of God for us just to remind us about a king who started and left a legacy different from his father that was before him, more modeled after his grandfather? So I think about the song about the grandmother, Irvin, you know, all these things. But God's, I think he's got us on some good ground here, and some holy ground as we open up God's word this morning on this Mother's Day Sunday. So we're going to be in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. I want you to know that I went back to, there is something dated here, back in the mid-2000s, I went back to my seminary notes. Just give a shout out to my friend Sam Bates, who says, "Dude, that's almost 20 years ago." Amen. And I want to say, yes, Sam, and you were one of my former students, and now you're here with a beard like Grizzly Adams, and I think he can take all of us. But anyways, you know what I'm saying? I love Sam. He knows that. But it is. It's amazing to look back and see. But I mean, I remember. And then, if you want to know why I have to wear reading glasses, this is why. Because my seminary professor, who wore quadfocals and you know had one of these big magnifying things that you sent, like, I can't read this anymore, so I have to have my reading glasses. But it's amazing just to see this king this morning and how he did some great things and turned the tide when it came to leaving a godly legacy. So what I want us to do is I want us to read the eight verses because they're short, and then I want us to walk back through it together as a church family. So 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life Church. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, Mike talked about him last week, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. This is the story of Hezekiah, the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. Well, here's what I want to do by way of introduction. Again, the king who started and left a legacy is what I want us to think about today when we think about Hezekiah. And I want us to, by way of introduction, just give you a little bit about the life and the background of Hezekiah in 7-point font. Thank you, Dr. So-and-so. Hezekiah was king of Judah. The life of this king, what we can learn from him and his example, and the lives of those that were around him, is something that is paramount. Concerning Hezekiah, he writes, "By examining the lives of those who were before him, those who would have been examples unto the young king in both civil and royal and in spiritual matters were his father and his grandfather. His grandfather was Jotham. Hezekiah was born during the reign of his grandfather, and although being young, Hezekiah undoubtedly saw, or at least was aware of, the fortifications that his grandfather was building, and most likely had seen the improvements and repairs that Jotham made to the temple of the Lord. Again, the temple was the central point and figure where people would go and meet and offer worships to the Lord. Hezekiah also saw the drastic changes that were implemented during the reign of his father, Ahaz. So granddaddy Jotham did what was right in the sight of God. Daddy Ahaz, not so much. Although he was still young, my professor writes, when his father began to reign, Hezekiah saw the changes that his father made throughout the land of Judah. Under his reign, Ahaz effectively changed the religion of Judah from the worship of Jehovah, the God of their fathers, to the worship of countless idols and deities. From the text we see that Ahaz worshipped the Baals of this world. He set up countless altars throughout the land in Jerusalem, and he even sacrificed his own children to the fire. What a dad. During this time, Hezekiah learned many things. Hezekiah became acquainted with grief. He lost family members. He tasted the grief and the death of his grandfather. And after that, he also learned of the great sin of his father. He undoubtedly knew the siblings that were sacrificed in the fire. He saw much sorrow and grief in the many losses that Judah experienced under the rule of his dad, Ahaz, even hearing of the loss of 120,000 men in one day to the enemies of Judah. And during this time, another brother was killed, as well as two of the leading servants of the house of his father. During the reign of his dad, Ahaz, Hezekiah learned that the people of the Lord do have enemies. He saw victories under his grandfather and defeats under his father. He also learned of the sin of idolatry during his father's reign as well. Hezekiah grew up with an understanding that the worship of his father was sinful and hurtful to the people of God. He benefited greatly from the godliness of some unnamed people that the scripture talks about. Clearly, when Hezekiah began his reign as king, he was a godly man. And also, it's very clear that Hezekiah did not learn the ways of God from his father Ahaz. Either his mother, servants faithful to the legacy of his grandfather, or other godly relatives were faithful in instructing young Hezekiah in the things of God. So this is the life of Hezekiah prior to his ascending to the throne after his father Ahaz, okay? And so this is kind of the life and the background of where we're going to be this morning in the text. And so here's what I want us to see. Hezekiah was a man of action, okay? And he did the will of God. Remember Ezra a few weeks ago. He set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, right? And to teach it. So he was implementing this in his own life, and then he was studying it, he was applying it, and then he was going out and doing it. Hezekiah was the same way. He was a man of action. He saw a king that was obeying the will of God in his grandfather. And he saw a king that was trampling all over it and lived the life of disobedience in his father. And he set his heart to be a man of action and doing the will of God. He had true hope. He had no worry. And Hezekiah trusted God. Listen, just by way of, again, more history lesson here. You've got two kingdoms here, Judah, right? It's a divided kingdom. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, right? Israel was conquered by Assyria because of idolatry and worldly and disobedience under the reign of his father, right? And 2 Kings chapter 17 talks about the results of that conquering. Those who moved into the vacated land of Israel then became a part of what the future was going to look like. Israel was filled with refugees from other destroyed countries, and this became the beginning of those who became known as the Samaritans. And from it, we saw what the worship of the world looks like. It was superstitious, it was filled with fear, and it was pluralistic. In other words, they worshiped many gods, many deities, Scripture says. 2 Kings 17:41 says, "So while these nations feared the Lord, they also served their idols, their children likewise, and their grandchildren, as their fathers did, so they do this to this day." This is generational sin and generational, heritage. This is this legacy that they passed on, was the worship of idols and not the worship of the one true God. Things didn't end up so well, right? Have you read biblical history? Anybody but me? If you want anything to do tomorrow night, come hang out at my house, right? Things didn't end up so well for the northern kingdom of Israel. What happened? All that was left was God's chosen people in the tribe of Judah. And this morning, we return to study one of their true kings, whose name is Hezekiah. And this is what he did. He was full of true hope. He had no worry because he trusted God. You know what the wicked kings did before him? Ahaz, his father, rejected the warnings of God, made a covenant with Assyria, did everything that he could to destroy the worship of God in Judah. He locked up the temple, he destroyed the utensils of the temple, he replaced God's altar, and he promoted a pagan religion over the true worship of God. This man was wicked. And now we get his son? I mean, can you imagine how exciting these people are? What in the world? He's just going to continue doing what his dad did. But Hezekiah came to a turn of events. He was a king who trusted God. And he's the focal point of 2 Kings. And the only king who received more attention than Hezekiah is Solomon. So I thought that was very striking as we think about, you know, how important Solomon was in the scriptures. And so I want us to just think about this morning. Because he had true hope and he had no worry, he trusted God, he did the will of God, he was a man of action. I want us to see how God used Hezekiah to both start and leave a legacy. Let's jump right in and let's look at verses 3 and 4 of 2 Kings 18. And we're going to come back to some questions all throughout this text. We'll start with verse 1. In the third year of Hosea, son of Eli, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the wicked king, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he, verse 3, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze servant that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. I want us to first see Hezekiah had a passion, okay? He had a passion. And his passion was unlike anything that the people had seen at that time. He saw God's people for who they were. His own brothers had been passed through the fire by his father. It talked about he removed the high places. What does that mean? Those high places were those sites that were not honoring sites to God. They were oftentimes the sites of where idol worship went on, where pagan idolatry went on, things that were completely contrary to the worship of God and contrary to the people of God and what God had called them to. He saw these high places, unlike his father. His father just continued to let dishonoring things go on and on and on. But Scripture says that Hezekiah, verse 3, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, that wasn't all that he did. The writer of Kings is consumed with the high places, so he writes about it. But there was so much more than Hezekiah did. You can look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29 if you want to read more about that, where he brought Judah back to God, and God got into the hearts of the people through that, and the idols didn't stand a chance, and it was almost a great revival in the days as he was calling them back to the true worship of God. He removed the high places, he broke down the sacred pillars, and he cut down the Asherah. He broke into pieces, listen to this, the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Remember that in Numbers? Where he made the serpent and he put it on a pole and everybody had to look to it. And if they got bit by those snakes, they would live, right? And the people of God were encouraged by these wicked kings to worship that bronze serpent. There's lots of things that we worship today, but not everything that glitters is gold, right? And nothing is shinier than Jesus. So, I mean, this is what Hezekiah swept idolatry out of Judah, including the bronze snake of Moses. Apparently, the people had grown to worship the image, and therefore it had to be removed. Hezekiah broke it up. And he did, as he broke it, he gave it this name. This name here, this Nehushtan, means piece of bronze. That's all it is. He's calling it for what it is. He's telling the truth. He let people know that this was a serpent and not God. It was nothing but a hunk of metal, and the only true and living God was the only God that was supposed to be worshipped. So do you see his passion? He trusted God. Hezekiah trusted God. He was passionate about it. There was no pluralism to his theology. He didn't worship the God of Scripture and then these false gods. He worshiped the one true God. And there was no pluralism to his theology. He trusted God and God alone. He answered the call of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people didn't answer a word. Well, Hezekiah answered. He said, "I'm not going to be divided. I'm not going to sit on the fence here. Baal is not God. I'm going to worship the one true God. I'm going to lead God's people in doing it." That's what a good king should do. Hezekiah answered. He trusted God, and he was passionate about it. And let me just tell you something. Passionate people are oftentimes the most misunderstood people in the world. Because you know what people said when he destroyed the serpent? Well, Hezekiah destroyed that serpent, man. And Moses, man, that was really important. Look what he did, right? Well, this has been going on in the Roman Catholic Church for a long, long time. There's relics that are there. I mean, back in Martin Luther's day, they went and paid money to walk into a temple and see the skull of John the Baptist. And because they stood in line and bought tickets, that sprung Granny Smith out of purgatory 10 years earlier. They would go and they would kiss these steps. They would buy vials of blood that were caught from the cross, that were Jesus' blood. The bones of Peter and the bones of the apostles, right? Just all this idolatry that went on for years. That's why they hated Martin Luther, because Luther was passionate about truth, like Hezekiah. And he said, "You don't need any of this. You need Christ." He told people, "Save your money. Don't buy these relics. Don't pay this money. Only God can forgive." And it's about the gospel of grace. So Hezekiah was passionate. He trusted God, and he answered God's call. Let's continue in verses 5 and 6. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the Lord's commandment, the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. I mean, he persevered here. Hezekiah had perseverance. And here's what I want to say. What a profound statement about a life. He held fast to the Lord. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the other kings, right? I mean, can you imagine having anything better said about you than this? Did you catch the two ingredients here? Hezekiah did two things. He clung to the Lord, which is perseverance, and he kept his commandments, which is obedience. Okay? Now, before you think that this is a works-based salvation sermon, I'm just going to blow it up here in a minute, okay? Give me 5 minutes. Just give me 5 minutes. Perseverance and obedience, should that not be found in the people of God? The people of God persevere, yes. When the going gets tough, we trust the Lord, yes. You with me? And here's the thing. We obedience should be always and forever on our radar. At the very heart of who and what we do, we want to be obedient to the Lord, not to obey the Ten Commandments just to obey the Ten Commandments, because you can't do that anyways. That's why God sent Jesus. But we should have the commandments of the Lord at the heart of who we are. And here's the thing. Let me just say this, and this is where I'm just going to blow up works-based salvation. So sorry if you, I'm not sorry. Perseverance does not save you. You can say, "Well, I'm just persevering, brother. I'm just getting hit by all sides, all obstacles." Well, that's great, but perseverance doesn't save you. God saves you. I thought we were at the country club for a second. God saves you, church. Thank you very much. Not works. God saves you, giving you faith in Christ and his work on the cross on your behalf. God saves you, giving you faith. Faith is not something that you just conjure up. Faith is not just something that you pray. We've talked about this once before, many times. We don't just decide to get out of the line going to hell and jump into the line going to heaven one day. Faith is more than that. But here's the thing. Perseverance is a byproduct, a result of faith. So, if you don't have perseverance, then my friend, you do not have saving faith. You can't lose your faith. You can't fall from grace and lose your salvation. That is an erroneous teaching of liberal theology and liberal churches all throughout the land. And God is going to throw it into the lake of fire one day. You cannot lose something. You cannot lose something that was never yours to begin with. It was given to you. Do you realize that? That salvation is so much more than just praying a simple sinner's prayer that doesn't even exist in Scripture the way that most evangelists do that. Are you with me? Y'all look confused this morning. I'm just really concerned. It's okay. If the ham burns, Daddy will go buy the steak. You know what I'm saying? It's all good. Like you got to get this. Like, perseverance doesn't save you. I know people that will that the anthem of their life is we'll work till Jesus comes, but they don't know the Jesus that they're serving and working for. If you persevere, it's because God is persevering you in Christ. How many people have wanted to just walk away from faith? You with me? You ever had some things in life that you just don't get? And I'll say, listen, if this is the game, I'm not playing it anymore. But aren't you so glad that the sovereign Lord of the universe draws you close and says, no power of hell and no scheme of man will snatch you from my hand. He perseveres us, church. And that's what Hezekiah did not have this model for him by his father. He very little remembered his grandfather. He was born during his reign. He'd heard about it, but he didn't see it. And so he's persevering in this, in his reign, doing what God, trusting God, when Daddy did not model that. So he started a legacy, and he's going to leave one here before it's all over with. I mean, this is a great statement about his life, right? Listen, we've often pointed out there's a difference between faith and saving faith. Every human has a certain element of faith in them. I sit down in this chair and I believe it's going to hold me. That's an element of faith. But saving faith is something completely different, church. Those two ingredients, perseverance and obedience, talk about that certain degree of faith. They make it saving faith. But only very few have true saving faith. James spoke about this. James chapter 2, a men's group I'm in, just went through this. What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. That's not saving faith. Being by itself, but someone may say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. God gave him perseverance. He gave him faith, and he's persevering him through it. It's the difference between saving faith and just this degree and element of faith that we may have. Don't misread James. He's not saying that works are needed in addition to faith for salvation. That's heresy. Just call it for what it is. He's saying that if faith does not have works, it isn't saving faith. And that's what Hezekiah is doing. That's what he's saying. If you want to be one who trusts God, you and I have to have passion and perseverance. This was Hezekiah. His faith was real and his faith endured because it was true saving faith. It wasn't watered down. It wasn't cheap. It wasn't made up. It was authentic, genuine faith. And if both attributes are not present, then your faith is not genuine. That's what Scripture says, church. Listen, there's a false disciple. John 8:31 says this. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are true disciples of mine. There is a false disciple that's out there, and they've infiltrated our churches, who makes an empty, momentary profession. They don't produce fruit. They don't remain on the vine. Therefore, they reveal that the faith they had was not true saving faith. And we have built our churches for years on the bones of unregenerate, unsaved people. And everything has gone haywire, and we deserve every bit of it. I've said this before. We'll say it again. We should close the front door sometimes and open the back door. And if you do that, then you can open the front door again. It's called, it's a form of church discipline. It just has to be done. You know, it's why we do membership class. And so you make sure you understand what's expected of you from the church and what you can expect from the church. Right? The church is for disciples of Christ. Membership, that is. Right? Lost people, I hope lost people, people that don't know Christ, I hope they fill our seats each and every week. And because much of the church exists for those that are yet to become a part of it. But when it comes to membership, when it comes to leadership, those are for disciples that are following Christ, that are trusting in the Lord, the God of Israel. Do you see that, church? I hope. I'm not convinced. Perseverance doesn't save you. Only God does. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Finish this up. So not only did he have a passion, not only did he have perseverance, but Hezekiah also had prosperity. And the Lord was with him wherever he went out. He prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from watchtower to fortified city. He had prosperity, okay? Now listen, let me just tell you what I'm not talking about. I abhor this thing called the prosperity gospel today. Y'all know this, and you should too. This health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, this name it and claim it, this give your money to Jesus and I'm begging money for the nations with 2-carat diamond cufflinks on my, you know, it just doesn't work. So when I say that Hezekiah was prosperous, don't assume that where I'm going is these televangelists, okay? But Scripture says very clearly, and the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. Here's the thing. The prosperity of the gospel is a spiritual prosperity, not a physical prosperity. And this spiritual prosperity is an attribute of those who trust God. Listen, you might trust Jesus and have a Jaguar. You might. You might trust Jesus and have a Maserati. You might trust Jesus and be homeless. You might trust Jesus and have $7.23 in your bank account. Do you get that? Jesus, listen, it's not, God will provide, church. But there's a difference between wants and needs. And he also calls us to manage things well, right? All that stuff. But the prosperity of the gospel is a spiritual prosperity. That's what Hezekiah prospered in. And that's what the people of God prospered in. It's a spiritual prosperity. Psalm 1, 1 through 4. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by a stream of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's a Psalm 1 kind of guy. Jeremiah 17:7-8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, right? And whose trust is in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. That kind of prosperity, right? So when you trust God, God will not let you down. When you depend solely on him, he will not fail. There's a peace, there's a confidence, there's a deliverance, there's a spiritual prosperity when you and I trust God like Hezekiah did. Listen, Hezekiah had it, guys. He trusted that God would not leave him, and God didn't. He trusted God would not fail him, say it with me, and God didn't. He trusted that God would not forsake him, and God didn't. Where are you at? Where am I? This extreme trust led him to stand against the greatest of enemies. He rebelled against the king of Syria. He did not serve him. Ahaz served him, but Hezekiah trusted God. More than that, he feared Assyria, right? He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, Scripture says, from watchtower to fortified city. Listen, man, we could talk about this forever this morning. I don't know where you are in this life, but odds are good that everyone in this place faces some kind of dilemma in one form or fashion. I wouldn't even begin to counsel you on how to make all those decisions because every individual situation is different. But here's what I would tell you. It's never wrong to trust God. It is always right to trust God. Not only does he desire it, but he is also worthy of it. You can trust God, for he is faithful. Church, listen, God is not out to get you. God seeks to deliver you. Trust him. That's what I want you to take from this morning. And so here's some things by way of application. A few things that we can learn, and then I want to connect it back to starting and leaving a legacy with mothers. I know it's 11:05. We're going to be a little late today. Hezekiah chose the right motive. We saw that in verse 3. He chose the right motive. He wasn't foolish enough to trust his own heart. He refused to be guided about what he saw was right or wrong. He wasn't influenced by others. He chose, rather, to do what was right in God's sight. He chose the right motive. Secondly, he put things in their right place. He removed the high places, the things which dishonored God, which were broken down and cast out. He called the things by the right names. They were just broken pieces of brass. The people were calling it a piece of God and worshiping it. They had kept it sacred for 700 years. 700 years they worshiped that, y'all. We've got to remove the hindrances in our life. We have to. Nobody should take the place of God. He should be on the throne. Hezekiah put things in the right place. Thirdly, Hezekiah walked the right path. Verses 5 and 6, he trusted in the Lord. He cleaved to the Lord. If we are to do right, we must walk the right path. And that right path is the path of faithfulness, the path of perseverance, and the path of obedience. He will never lead us to wrong. And then he enjoyed the right kind of success. There's a lot of success books out there today. But he enjoyed the right kind of success. Verse 7a says, and the Lord was with him. Whenever he went out, he prospered. Right? This prosperity is only preceded by our willingness to choose that which is right in the sight of God, to put things in the right place, and to walk the right path. Listen, we're often like that young man who wants to start at the top rather than to work, aren't we? To have success in our life, we must be willing to yield ourselves to God. True success is always, always, always in line with the will of God. So if you're having some success worldly and you're completely outside the will of God, I've got news for you. You're going to be crushed one day. It's not success. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we can ask or think or imagine. Here's some questions. And then I got one more scripture. Are our motives right? What's your motive? Nobody can tell you that but yours, but you. Are your motives right in doing what you're doing? Are our priorities in line with God's priorities? Do we love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates? It's not politically popular to do that today, but I'm going to tell you that it's necessary. Are we walking down the right path? Because you come to the fork in the road, there is a right path and there's a wrong path, right? Listen, the word's been wearing me out all week long. I'm asking you what it's been asking me, okay? This is not Brian doing this. This is Brian going, oh me, oh me, oh me, right? Are we experiencing true success in our Christian life? Have we started and will we leave a legacy of faith? Let me tell you something. I am here. I stand before you today. I have been surrounded by godly women that are going to be so much closer to the throne of God than I am. Not even going to be funny. From grandmothers to mothers, to wives, to sisters, to mothers-in-law, to sisters-in-law, to aunts, to a group of teachers. When you're the son of a teacher, you just got a whole family, whether you realize it or not. And my mama spent years and years and years, and still goes back and hangs out with some of those. So I've been shaped by godly women all my life. I want to remind you, women. Listen, I'm just going to go ahead and say this. Behind every man that's got it halfway together is a woman that's got it fully together. And all God's women said, amen. Guys, you just go ahead and say amen too, because I promise you, if you don't believe that, you're just wrong. Listen to this. Here's your legacy, women. Here's your legacy. Proverbs 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband, trust in her. And he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She sacks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. Thank you, women. Thank you that your lamps don't go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor, and she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes her bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is of fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. Know that her husband's known in the gates, but it's not because of him, it's because of her. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is in vain, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. That's the legacy, women, that you can start and leave to a dark and weary world that is in desperate need of truth. I champion you today, women, that are leaving a legacy behind for those that will come behind you. I know it's hard. The days are long. The years are short. The hours are even longer. Like Hezekiah, trust in the Lord. Don't give up. The world is waiting and depending on that legacy that you're going to leave. And because of that, we're all better, and this world will be a better place. So what legacy are you leaving this morning? What legacy am I leaving? Are we trusting God like Hezekiah? Are we going to the bank on everything that he says we are in his word and everything he says he is? I pray that it would be so as we look out and ask God to use our life to both start and leave a legacy of faith, not only today, for the coming generations. All this we ask in Jesus' name. And I offer this to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen. Amen. Amen.